One of the things that I enjoy doing from time to time is going out for a hike. I don't hike nearly as often as I might like to, but I do enjoy getting out into the wilderness, as we define it, and going for a walk. I've had the opportunity to hike the West Highland Way, and I've walked the first 100 kilometers of the Bruce Trail because I used to live very close to the Bruce Trail. And then my hiking partner moved to North Bay and I moved to Coburg. And so maybe we'll revisit the Bruce Trail another time. But when I was looking into hiking the Bruce Trail, one of the things I learned in my research was about Ontario's only poisonous snake, the Massasauga rattler. Now the truth is that this snake, the Massasauga rattler, is probably more afraid of me than I am of it. That being said, I don't really ever want to be bitten by one. It's a poisonous snake, and so I read a little bit about how poisonous snake bites are treated. And in order to combat the venom, you are injected with an antivenom. And the interesting thing about antivenom is it's made from the actual venom from the Massasauga rattler. What you are actually poisoned with is what's used to treat you, which is fascinating stuff. And the same is also true with the way vaccines work and the way the flu shot works. You are given a little bit of what might hurt you, and your body creates antibodies, which then protect you from a full shot of the virus. It is amazing how modern medicine works and how it interacts with the human body. Of course, growing up, an expression that I heard and which I took to was that laughter is really the best medicine, which might explain a lot about me, I don't know. However, considering the passage today, I am glad that Nicodemus is one of the characters because he gives us someone to laugh at. And that may sound cruel, but he is the foil in the dialogue which allows us to learn a great deal of truth. He asks questions we might be afraid to ask, or he asks the questions we don't want to ask because we don't want to look foolish. And so he looks silly for us. We can rest easy, breathe a sigh of relief, and well, we can try to learn something about the encounter. So Nicodemus has sought out Jesus, as I explained to the children. He's curious about what Jesus is teaching, and he wants some clarification. I mean, Nicodemus is a very, we'll say, well-educated man. He has high social standing. He would have a doctorate in today's parlance. But he doesn't want to jeopardize his social standing if he doesn't like what he hears. And so he asks to meet Jesus at night. And in many ways, perhaps that evening or nighttime encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus mirrors our faith lives. We are not sure how to react sometimes when people learn that we're Christians. And so we internalize our faith sometimes. And in mainline Protestantism has, over the centuries, has actually cultivated a private faith that is not showy in public. And there's a piousness about that and a redeeming quality about that. One, a faith that doesn't seek out accolades, and it's done so for centuries. But as a result, sometimes we're not quite so sure how we should share with a stranger what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's a stumbling block that sometimes we have as a mainline Protestant denomination. So, there is Nicodemus, and he's asking Jesus about God. Now, Nicodemus says that he fully believes that Jesus is divine. It's the only explanation for the things that he's witnessed. So he asks Jesus about it. And Jesus tells him that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Now, some translations will say without being born from above. But this expression, I want to just pause here on this expression of being born again, because it can be problematic. There are whole stripes of Christianity which say that unless you've been born again, you aren't going to heaven. There is a temptation to make this moment about being born again and make it be a singular experience about what it means to be a Christian, about being born again. As if God wants us to cling to that singular moment. And the problem is that we don't all have that singular moment. We don't all have that moment like Paul had on the road to Damascus. We don't all have that we can point back to. It's kind of like a birth certificate. We all have one. We all know we've been born, but you might not be able to tell me where yours is right now. I see some of you scratching your head. Yeah, where is that? Theologian N.T. Wright puts it like this. It's a bit like someone framing their birth certificate, hanging it on the wall, and insisting on showing it to everyone who comes into the house. In his commentary, Wright goes on to clarify this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. For Nicodemus, what was important was that he was born into the right family. And by this, he means being a child of Abraham, which is how all the Jewish people at the time would have seen themselves. Wright explains that through Jesus, God is starting a new family in which your ordinary birth isn't enough, that it wasn't enough that people were born of Abraham. And this also meant that the family was being extended to include the Gentiles, or to put it simply, that everyone was welcome. I believe N.T. Wright helps us navigate that conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. And I also wonder if in this conversation between Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, the leader of the Sanhedrin, I wonder if Jesus is exercising a little bit of rabbinical irony and humor in the dialogue instead of divine judgment. And if so, and I really do like to think there was, but suddenly there's room for our ignorance too. Nicodemus reminds us that even the most educated, most authoritative among us are still searching, still asking questions, still probing their faith. The wisdom of this passage is that it provides space for us to search and also gives us room to laugh. And so we've had an opportunity to laugh during this passage and to laugh along or perhaps laugh with Nicodemus, but I think laugh along with him. But then Jesus points us to the medicine. And in a strange exchange, Jesus points back to events in the Old Testament where Moses held up a bronze snake on a stick. And by looking at that bronze snake on the stick, the Israelites who were traveling in the wilderness were cured from the affliction of snake bites. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted a bronze snake on a pole, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is clearly referring to his death on the cross, indicating that this is how the salvation of humanity will be revealed, that through death, death will be overcome. This is a part of the mystery of this passage and indeed of our faith. We need to believe. We need to believe that the death of Jesus helps us. Now, Lent is a time when God makes the least amount of sense. Still today, as followers of Christ, we scratch our heads and we wonder, was there no other way for us to find our salvation? So we need to believe that the death of Jesus helps us. We need to realize that the way into God's kingdom leads through death. It's counterintuitive, backwards from the way those around us tell us to live. Yet there it is. if you can follow Jesus to the cross, then the words found in John 3:16 are there waiting for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And here is where we must also be careful. We like to read John 3:16 in isolation. It is one of the most well-known and oft-quoted verses in all of Scripture, and its promise is beautiful, yet it is also destructive. In John 3:16, we also read an assertion of exclusion rather than of God's abundant love and grace. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And that's wonderful for you and me sitting here who believe. But what about those people we haven't reached yet, who have never had the opportunity to hear God's word and to learn about God's saving grace? And the reason I say we must be careful is because the words found in John 3:17, the last time I checked, they came right on the heels of John 3:16. And so we can't just stop reading at John 3:16. Doing so justifies damnation for unbelievers and pictures God as exclusive, distant, and uncaring. And that's not the God that I know, nor the way I believe we should be expressing our understanding of God. That doesn't fit with the image of Jesus, whose death is held up as a cure for all people. In John 3:17, we find, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Not people, not humanity, the world. Professor Carolyn Lewis writes, "God's love for the world is not a theory for salvation. It's specific, particular as the incarnation itself. God loves a Samaritan woman. God loves a man paralyzed his entire life. God loves a man blind from birth. God loves Jesus' friend dead in the tomb for 4 days. And God loves Peter, who will deny his discipleship. If this is how God loves, then it is also how we need to love. And that may look radical to the rest of the world, but then look at who it is we follow. One who, in loving us, allowed himself to be lifted on a cross to die, so that we would be healed, so that the world would be healed. And we are invited to love others in an equally radical way. We are called to love our brothers and sisters of every stripe and of every tribe, from east and west, north and south, rich or poor, gay or straight, no matter the color of their skin or country of origin. We are called to love them and to extend God's love to them. Lent is a time of disorientation that leads us to Easter, where we are properly oriented by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our engagement with Scripture is not about who is right or who is wrong, but discovering in it what matters. And what matters is that God loves us, that God loves the world, that God sent Jesus as evidence of this, that the world should be saved through him. Thanks be to God. Amen.